Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm so pleased that many of you are have taken time out this week to serve the Lord, to teach our children. And I've always been amazed by the effort that you all put in, the work you do to teach our children, your planning, your arts and crafts that go along with the things that God is leading you to teach. And I hope that the sermon tonight can help you to prepare your heart for that effort that you're going to make, that you would give it your all. I know you've already put a lot into it, but that it might be fruitful as God has planned for it to be. I preached this afternoon at the East Local, and I yesterday I didn't feel comfortable with a subject, and nothing seemed right. And so last night before I went to bed, I prayed that God would, when I woke up, that I would have that subject that I was supposed to preach. And before I preached tonight, I asked God if he wanted me to preach something else other than what I preached today out at the East Local. And I felt led to preach this again. So this morning when I woke up, at 5 a.m., immediately as I woke up, this word came to my mind, the word respect. And so I thought, okay, God's going to have me preach about how we should respect our elders, which, you know, or, you know, I didn't know, so I searched up the word respect. But I was led to Psalm 119, and we'll go there in a little bit. But I do want to tell you a little bit about what I found out about this word respect. I looked it up in Webster's 1828 dictionary, and the definition was to regard or to have regard to in design or purpose. In Strong's lexicon, it said to look intently at, this word respect. In Jessenius Hebrew Chaldeed lexicon, the definition was to look, to behold. Look that ye may see. I thought that was fascinating. Because when we talk about this word respect, in terms of Psalm 119, it's talking about respect to God's commandments. So this look that ye may see, look intently. In other places, we're told to feast on God's word, but with the intent that we may see. A little other research about Psalm 119 found out that the psalm is one of about a dozen alphabetic acrostic poems in the Bible. That word acrostic means that a poem in which the first letter of each line, or in this case each stanza, spells out a word or a message. This specific acrostic poem, this Psalm 119, is divided into 22 stanzas, and each stanza represents a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. I thought that was fascinating because as we are reading through the Old Testament in our Bible study in the afternoons, it's amazing to me how organized everything was. God gave them everything in such an organized manner. And to me, that fascinates me that this psalm, which has a purpose and a message, also is organized in such a way that each stanza represents a Hebrew letter in the Hebrew alphabet. That's just kind of an aside, but it amazed me because God has purpose in everything he does. And so this psalm, which is about understanding Christ's commandments and taking them to heart, has purpose as well. I'm going to begin in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. I had a sister talk to me last night, she told me of some concerns she has about me, basically, and you know, about what God could do if there was not certain things in my life that prevent his ministry from developing in my life, I'm going to say. And after I talked to her, and as I was considering those things on my way home, as I went to sleep that night and I prayed about them, this scripture really, really hit home this morning. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. That whole heart. Not allowing anything of my own desires, my own nature, my own temptations, my own thoughts get in the way of keeping his commandments, of pleasing him. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. That word diligently, with real intent, with consistency. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. So we cleanse ourselves by taking heed, giving attention to his word. So once again, when we talk about respect to his word, giving regard to it, to have regard to it in design or purpose. His word has purpose in our lives to help us know how to please him, to help us know how to have joy. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And here he's, you know, I think about him, and I think about what he actually did about committing adultery and with another man's wife, and then having him killed, that man. And yet, his sin and his repentance and his forgiveness gave him this great desire to know the Word of God, to know his commandments, to want to follow them, to delight in them, and with his whole heart, no longer being allowed to be distracted by his own temptations, but to offer his whole heart to God. And so he says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Don't let me to return to that state that I was in, to become subject to the devil again. Because that's what temptation does. It leads us to become subject to the devil so that we commit awful sins. And he does not want to go back there. He does not want to wander from God's commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That's how he protects himself from temptation, to resist temptation by feasting on God's word, allowing it to be planted there, rather than those temptations, those darts of the adversary. Rather than allowing them, he's allowing his whole heart to be occupied by the word of God. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. He finds joy in the word of God, and the testimonies of the word of God. He compares it to riches. You know, in this life, most people seek riches. Our desire often is to seek riches, the desire of the flesh. And yet he's telling here the value of God's testimonies are greater. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. And there's that word, it was that word respect. It was also back in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments, when I look to them that I might see. That's that definition of respect. In verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will look to them that I might see. And then this verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. This morning, in our Sunday school class at the East Local, I went downstairs for the first time because I'd never attended there. They have two adult Sunday school classes there, and I attended the one downstairs, and I listened to the emotions of a mother who just lost her son April 3rd. Her son was murdered. And she was really moved this morning. She said, "What should we really be learning?" And I thought about that after that question later on, and our brother Bick preached in the morning, and he preached out of Second Book of Nephi, chapter 13, verse 30. And he preached, he read this verse. It's on page 163. Second Book of Nephi, chapter 13, verse 30. "Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life." That's very plain about what we should be learning. The things that Christ taught. Brother Roger often will preach from the Sermon on the Mount. Why? Because it's those things that we need to be learning. It's an attitude that we need, I need, to live. In our Sunday school class, we also... You know, we started out talking about us. Why do we do these things as, you know, in the church? And then it moved to me. Why do I do these things? Because really we can't change anybody else. We can't. But we can affect change in other people. And I can only do that if I change me. The way I live, my attitude, and I am conformed to the image of Christ. I live as he lived. And you think about Christ and how he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet was obedient. And everything. But I think about that he was tempted in all points like we are for a purpose. To succor us, to help us, help me when I'm tempted. When I'm tempted to be angry. When I'm tempted to do what I want to do rather than please God. And he will give us a way to choose to be obedient to Christ's commandments. Back in 14th chapter, a little bit farther down the page, on page 163, 14th chapter, the second book of Nephi, beginning in verse 4, "Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. For behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do." Everything we need to know. Christ, his words will tell us. All the temptations we're faced with, the trials, the afflictions, the concerns we have about our own children, about our family members, about marital relationships, about our relationships within the Church of Christ, this family, about divisions in our family, divisions in our church. Every single question we have, God can tell us what we need to do. My part. Verse 5, "Wherefore, now after that I have spoken these words, if ye cannot understand them, it is because ye ask not, neither do ye knock. Wherefore ye are brought into the light, wherefore ye are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark." we have that great opportunity that God has given us that we can ask. And he answers. We have, you know, I think about that in the Old Testament. It talks about how all these many nations had gods, but the God of Israel spoke to them. And we have the same God. He speaks to us. When we ask, he answers. And so when we have questions like this, what should I really be learning? We can ask him, and he'll answer. He'll guide us to those things that we need to be learning. Verse 6, For behold, again I say unto you, that if ye will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, that way, of course, is baptism, that covenant that we make with Christ, and receive the Holy Ghost, which is the promise given to the one who is baptized, it will shew unto you all things what ye should do. Once again, another gift. That wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost, that gift that the Nephites and the Lamanites that were one body at the time of Christ's coming most prayed for, that they'd be given that gift of the Holy Ghost. And they went down in the waters of baptism, and God answered. And you and I have that gift, that those of us who've made that covenant with God and who have witnessed it by entering into those waters of baptism, we have that gift that we can call upon, that we can feel his presence to confirm truth and untruth to us. Another question that came up in our Sunday school class was, what does it take to get that sufficient faith that we need to see miracles performed, to receive those answers to our prayers? And this scripture came to my mind in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When I first read through the Book of Mormon, the words came alive to me, and my faith built every day that I read the Book of Mormon. I was in college at the time, and God had led me to read the Book of Mormon. But it amazed me when I read the story of the sons of Mosiah, who considered themselves the very vilest of sinners. And yet, God had mercy on them, even so much that he sent an angel to speak to them with power, and they fell down. But that great love that they felt from him because of his mercy towards them, even though they persecuted the Church of Christ, and he still had mercy upon them, gave them this love towards others, that they did not want one. They were willing to risk their lives that one sinner might be brought to repentance. And they went, even though many people were warning them, don't do this, you're risking your lives, mocked them. They were even faced with depression and on the journey, and God lifted them up, and they were the instruments that thousands were brought to salvation. Even so much that the fruit of this was this, a people that were not willing that to use the sword against their enemies. And you think about the fruit of that. And as I read through this story, my faith was built. And so I go back to the scripture. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I feasted on that word. I heard it, and it built my faith. And so I know that when I feast on God's word, my faith is going to be strengthened. And so I go back once again to that respect for the commandments of God. So when I read the word, it has no effect unless the focus is on me. Unless I consider it for myself. Not to think about so-and-so doesn't do that, or so-and-so, you know. If I use it to consider somebody else's life and how they're not meeting the word of God, then it has no effect. It's in vain. But if I use it to consider myself, to self-evaluate, then it can have that change in my heart. If I think of it as I'm reading it, where am I? Who am I? Where do I stand before God? Then it can have the needed effect. A great exercise in self-examination is found in Alma 3, beginning in verse 21. I'm going to turn there now. Alma 3, beginning in verse 21. It's found on page 312. I'm sorry. No, it's not. Yeah, 314. Thank you. And I love this because it really causes me to see me how God sees me, so that I can make the needed change in this life. Beginning in verse 21, behold, I can tell you. This is going on from an earlier thought, but I failed to start here. Did not my father Alma believe in the words which were delivered by the mouth of Abinadi? And was he not a holy prophet? And Alma's talking about his father Alma here, who heard truth as he listened to Abinadi. Alma being, I think he was one of those priests of Noah, yet his heart was changed by truth. And he heard and saw a man willing to give his life to speak truth for all the souls out there who were listening. And so Alma's life was changed by this man, Abinadi, who spoke the truth and gave his life for it. And so then he taught truth in the wilderness and formed a church. But it says here in verse 22, did he not speak the words of God? And my father Alma believed them? And according to his faith, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. Behold, I say unto you that this is all true, and behold, he preached the word unto your fathers. And a mighty change was also wrought in their hearts, and they humbled themselves and put their trust in a true and living God. And behold, they were faithful until the end, therefore they were saved. And now, behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? Have ye received his image in your countenances? Have ye experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do ye exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? Do ye look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God, to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body? So he's giving us a vision of the future when we're faced with that judgment of our deeds, of our heart, because God sees everything. Brother Donnie mentioned it last night. God sees everything we do, and he knows everything that's in our heart. And so Alma's given us this vision of that future date. What will that look like, that judgment? Verse 32, I say unto you, can you imagine to yourselves that ye hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed. For behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. Or do ye imagine to yourselves that ye can lie unto the Lord in that day and say, Lord, our works have been righteous works upon the face of the earth, and that he will save you? Or otherwise, can you imagine yourselves brought before the tribunal of God with your souls filled with guilt and remorse, having a remembrance of all your guilt? Yea, a perfect remembrance of all your wickedness. Yea, a remembrance that ye have set at defiance the commandments of God. You've been in opposition to the commandments of God. And that's what we are when we don't resist temptation and we commit sin. We're in opposition to the commandments of God. I say unto you, can you look up to God at that day with a pure heart and clean hands? I say unto you, can you look up having the image of God engraven upon your countenances? I say unto you, can ye think of being saved when ye have yielded yourselves to become subjects to the devil? And that word subjects is allowing him dominion over you. Allowing the devil dominion over you. And that's what we do when we heed temptation. When we don't resist it, when we don't, you know, every now and then at camp we do the armor of God, and how important each piece of that armor is in resisting temptation, in battling the devil. Well, that each piece has a purpose, that we don't allow the devil dominion over us. And there's another scripture that talks about, you know, he starts out with one little band, one little cord, and then he wraps those cords around us until he's got us captive. We can't allow him captivity over us, dominion over us. And if we have, we need to repent. Verse 39, I say unto you, ye will know at that day that ye cannot be saved, for there can no man be saved except his garments be washed white. Yea, his garments must be purified until they are cleansed from all stain through the blood of him of whom it hath been spoken by our fathers, who should come to redeem his people from their sins. And now I say unto you, my brethren, how will any of you feel if ye shall stand before the bar of God, having your garments stained with blood and all manner of filthiness? Behold, what will these things testify against you? Behold, will they not testify that ye are murderers? And as I consider that word murderers, I don't think that's just talking about those of us who've gone around, or those who have gone around and killed people. I think it's talking about even when we cause others to sin. And they don't repent. And they die a death. We have to watch every action we make. Behold, will they not testify that ye are murderers, yea, and also that ye are guilty of all manner of wickedness? Behold, my brethren, do ye suppose that such an one can have a place to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and also all the holy prophets whose garments are cleansed and are spotless, pure, and white? I say unto you, nay, except ye make our Creator a liar from the beginning, or suppose that he is a liar from the beginning, ye cannot suppose that such an one can have place in the kingdom of heaven, but they shall be cast out, and they are the children of the kingdom of the devil. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and those of us who have been baptized in water and with the Holy Ghost, we've experienced that change of heart. But he's asking us here, now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and if ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can ye feel so now? Have ye walked keeping yourself blameless for God? And I can only speak for me, I haven't. And this text speaks to me. Verse 47, have ye walked keeping yourself blameless before God? Could ye say, if ye are called to die at this time within yourself, that ye have been sufficiently humble? That word humble to me means teachable. Do I allow myself to be taught by God? Do I allow my beliefs to be changed by God? Do I allow my actions to be changed of God? Am I sufficiently humble? Verse 49, that your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, which will come to redeem his people from their sins. Of course, this was before his coming. Behold, are ye stripped of pride? I say unto you, if ye are not, you're not prepared to meet God. Behold, ye must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand, and such an one is not one hath not eternal life. Behold, I say unto you, is there one among you who is not stripped of envy? I say unto you that such an one is not prepared, and I would that ye should prepare quickly. For the hour is close at hand, and he knoweth not when the time shall come, for such a one is not found guiltless. And again I say unto you, is there one among you that doth make a mock of his brother, or that heapeth upon him persecutions? Woe unto such an one, for he is not prepared, and the time is at hand that ye must repent, or he cannot be saved. Yea, even woe unto all ye workers of iniquity. Repent, repent, for the Lord God hath spoken it. Behold, he sendeth an invitation unto all men, for the arms of mercy are extended towards all, and he saith, repent, and I will receive you. Yea, he saith, come unto me, and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Yea, ye shall eat and drink of the bread and the waters of life freely. Yea, come unto me and bring forth works of righteousness, and ye shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire. And so there is this invitation to us that if we have been caught up in pride, in envy, in persecuting our brothers and sisters, in being a bad example, in any sort of manner of wickedness, to come to him, to repent, and bring forth works of righteousness. And I want to turn now to Galatians chapter 5. We talked about this gift of the Spirit of God. And in Galatians 5, it tells us to walk in that Spirit. Beginning in verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Liberty is freedom. We have been freed from the punishment of our sins. He paid that price and has given us this new hope and this new joy. So it says here, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't return to those pleasures of the flesh, but by love serve one another. And keep your finger in this spot here, and now turn to Moroni chapter 7, verse 51, so that we can talk about this love that we should have. It's found on page 768, Moroni 7, verse 51. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. And it goes on to say to pray for this charity, but this is this love that we should have. Rather than allowing the flesh to guide us, we should allow his love to guide us. That we serve one another with it. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed, ye be not consumed one of another. We're not to bite and devour, but we're to love one another. Speak the truth, but in love. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So our focus is on those things, those commandments we talked about earlier, on those words of Christ, on doing those good things. Our focus is on Christ, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So if your focus is on some of these things that are listed down here, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, the things that we just listed are those attributes or the characteristics of charity. If that is our focus, then we won't do those things of the flesh that we would want to do. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. There's no law against loving. There's no law against joy. There's no law against peace or long-suffering or gentleness. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the things that are done. They're the bad fruit of heeding our temptations, giving attention to those darts, allowing them place in our heart. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are things that are the fruit of feasting on the Word of God, of allowing that gift of the Holy Ghost to change us. I want to close with Psalm 119 again. Beginning in verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Once again, it tells us everything that we should do. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. Verse 169, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word. For all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. May we have respect to the commandments of God, that we look to them, to see them, that they might have place in our hearts, that we might give our whole heart place for the commandments of God. May God bless you all as you serve him this week, as you allow God to use you according to the gifts he's given you. I praise God that my kids have had the opportunity to learn from you all, that you give this effort, and may God bless you all in your effort to teach our children this week God's commandments. God bless.